This is the wrap up to the Lord's Prayer.
And I hope that as we walk out of here, that we open our eyes to all that God would have us see. And as we walk out of this place, that we begin to practice all that God has been teaching us. And in my greatest single desire and prayer for you would be that you take time to pray the Lord's Prayer and all that you have gained in knowledge and wisdom, and be thoughtful as you pray and really realize when Jesus says, go into your closet, go into your room and pray like this, that it wasn't just a mere suggestion, that we do not deviate too far from praying the Lord's Prayer, that it becomes very meaningful to you, because it is not an option in this life to pray the Lord's Prayer, because to not do so is to deviate from the very purpose of life and why we're here, as we have seen, as we talked about. The one thing about the Lord's Prayer that I might not have really honed in on, the Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is really, Jesus begins by painting the reality of the kingdom. And we talked about kingdom, because part of our prayer is that thy kingdom come. We would like to see God's kingdom advance and take hold in this life. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. And so this is about kingdom. And this is about, and kingdom is not land. It's not something theoretical. God is establishing his kingdom by God bringing people together. Kingdom are people. When it says seek first the kingdom, God is saying seek people. And having God reign over the people. You might have very close friends, but if you're not praying together and working together, then God is not reigning in your friendships. That would not be kingdom. It could be your best friend, but that would not be kingdom. Kingdom is when people come together for the purpose of Christ reigning over them. And thus we work together, we pray together, we eat together, we're a family. Matter of fact, the picture of the kingdom is actually in the picture of marriage. You know, in leading people to Christ, you know, I find myself, you know, having officiated weddings, it's a lot like officiating a wedding. Do you, so-and-so, right, promise to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King over your life? I do. Do you promise to, right, repent of all your old ways and, right, come into the newness of life? I do. I now pronounce you, right, a kingdom member. When we did membership induction a couple days ago, and we brought in new members, it was very similar. It was like officiating wedding. Okay, you congregation, do you promise, right? And it's this idea that as we come into this, right, commitment and, right, and even baptism. The picture of baptism is the picture of oneness. It's the picture of marriage. What do? We crucify. We are crucified to him, Scripture says. So we're buried with him. And then we rise together to the newness of life. We're one. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into his body, he's bringing people into, right, to become members, integrated. Ultimately, sin is our unwillingness to come into committed, integrated relationships where Christ is reigning. The ultimate sin is independence. Because I'm suffocated by commitment. I want to run away from commitment. Commitment seems less. Well, true freedom is found in commitment. and truth. And that's why Jesus starts out saying, if you got something else going on, that's, you know what I'm saying? If you got things going on in your life, you got too much on your plate to want that, then you're not poor in spirit. See, poor in spirit are people, man, I don't got it going on. I need that. I love meeting people. I love being reminded that I'm poor in spirit. I love that. I love being reminded that I never depart. That's why God gives grace to the humble. Because humble people are poor in spirit. They need. Blessed, then what does Jesus say? Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. Right? For they shall be satisfied. If kingdom and the idea of the kingdom, seek first the kingdom. And people think, oh, seek first the kingdom. That means Christianese kind of stuff. Right? Listen to, going to good seminars and yet they're no closer to the oneness. If we don't understand, the Sermon on the Mount is about the reality, this upside down reality of the kingdom life. And so coming into it, it's jarring. It's kind of, whoa, right? It's shocking. And if you haven't felt that, because the Christian life around you seems to be not like that, I want you to begin to understand. It's jarring. It's like, whoa, this is not what I thought it was. Now, that's the good news. Now you're in the right place. And this is why then the Lord's Prayer becomes necessary. If the Lord's Prayer has not been meaningful, it's because the kingdom life didn't seem meaningful. But if you want to live the kingdom life, this upside down life, then the Lord's Prayer then will become absolutely necessary. And as you pray them, it will become water and food to you. It will. So let's dive in. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is very difficult to understand because the people that came up to the mountain where Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, they were poor people, right? Now, Jesus didn't teach prosperity gospel here, did he? He didn't say, hey, guys, good news. You don't have to be poor anymore. I'm the king, right? We're going to redistribute wealth, right? We'll take from the rich and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus says, hey, pray. Because you don't deserve it, lest you forget. It is not a right, it's not an entitlement. But it's also a promise that I'll take care of you. Right? But it is our acknowledgement, God, all good things come from you. And also the acknowledgement that he will provide. But it's also a prayer of modesty. That don't make me too rich, right? Because I'm going to forsake you. Don't make me too poor. I'm not going to be able to practice hospitality. I'm going to then sin. And then forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who debt against us, right? If you understand forgiveness, if you understand the cross, and you understand that when Jesus, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross, right? The idea that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means we're in a relationship, folks. Life is not an island, as you would all know, right? When you wake up, you're going to have to forgive somebody. And you also have to be forgiven from somebody. Unless you're living an isolated life, then that would not be a kingdom life. So if every day, if you're not in need to forgive somebody, and if every day you're not in need to be forgiven, something is wrong with you. You're not seeking the kingdom. If you lived on an island by yourself, you would not be selfish. There's no such thing as selfish people that live by themselves. It's when you get into community. But here's the thing. God's image is a community. The gospel is about joining that community. The good news. For people who only want a little bit of it, that means they only want a little bit of God. But that wouldn't be, right? The gospel then. So, all of this, forgiving, right, assumes that you're taking up your cross. There's a greater purpose in life. This is about the kingdom. And so we get to this, the last of the petitions. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's so much here. And I hope I have time to unpack a lot of this. Fortunately for me, right, Pope Francis has made this become more relevant, okay, recently. Because just this past week, a couple of days ago, he announced that he's changed the Lord's Prayer. Right? Yeah, Pope Francis. So Pope Francis, alright, not Pope Francis, but Pope Francis. And so this is what he says, or this is the article. Pope Francis changed the phrase, lead us not into temptation, to do not let us fall into temptation, as mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew 6:13. Because the original translation implies that God induces temptation, the change official said is closer to the original intent of the prayer. And so the mention here is that Jesus must have said this in Aramaic, and all we have is the Greek Bible. It's throwing into this massive confusion. So there's one side is like, oh, finally, somebody's doing something about this. And then you got this other camp that's like, oh, that's blasphemous. Right? In some sense, if you understand, right, perismos is the Greek word, right, for temptation. But it's also the Greek word for trial. Trial. And so we differentiate, right, trial from temptation. And whereas in Greek, they differentiate, right, phileo, agape, eros, or different kinds of loves. Where we just say love. And then we understand what we mean because we contextualize it. But we want to understand what Jesus is saying. But I believe the key here is, but deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. Because it is very important to understand that, because I think this is wrong. Because God do not let us fall into temptation is right, but it is wrong in that it is narrowly focused. Because I believe it is very comprehensive in the Lord's Prayer, and we have to think about all, right? Because the Lord's Prayer, when you say give us this our daily bread, man, it's packed full of nutrients. It's praying to take hold of God's promises, right? It's also really acknowledging I don't deserve your daily bread, but it's also praying for, because these are poor people, but it's also praying for modesty. Like, in the prayer, we're agreeing with God. God, don't make me so rich where now I have to have ADT in my house, and I have to, you know, I got too expensive furniture, but I can't have little kids running around, and, you know, like, it's praying a lot of things. You shouldn't get stuff where it can't be messed up, you know, because you're commanded to have hospitality. It's more rich than that. So we're going to dive into it a little bit. First of all, right, the word trials and temptation, right, that in either of those circumstances, God does not want us to fall into temptation. So in that sense, Pope Francis is correct. But God does lead us to, but not into, temptation and trials. Now, that's an important distinction, and let's unpack it a little bit. Let's look at James chapter 1, 2, 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet perismos, okay, of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So another word that is translated is endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is the word, this is really, really important. In the life of the kingdom, and the reason why after Jesus Christ saved you, why he didn't take you up to heaven already and left you here, it is very important to realize because he has a perfecting work that he has not done with you. We mistake perfect with innocence. We long for innocence. We love the virgin. We love the innocent. Now, if God loved the innocent, he wouldn't have kept us here. He would have saved you and whisked you away to heaven. But the word perfect means mature and complete, as God is mature and complete. But it has to do with completeness in the sense of relationships. And we're going to take a look at that. So we have trials of various kind, and we want that because it perfects us. It completes us. It matures us. So in some sense, we want God to do that. We don't want to be imperfect. We don't want to be immature. We don't want to be the kind of people, right, that every time difficult people come into our lives, difficult circumstances, well, you make me angry. If it wasn't for you, had you not done that? Here, folks, I have those tendencies. It is knowing that when you are faced with those kinds of people in those kinds of circumstances, it is knowing, here's the thing, that you're in that situation. You're in that moment. It is interesting. When I have somebody who wrongs me, when I have difficult situations, man, it's almost jarring to realize, almost like it's like an out-of-body experience. I know I'm in that moment. I'm in the time of testing. Okay? Let's just say I'm late for work, okay? And I'm driving. I'm kind of in a hurry. I'm trying to be a law-abiding citizen. I'm doing all the right things, right? And then somebody cuts you off, right? And not only do they cut you off, then they decide to be generous and let other people in. It's like, ah! We live in a complicated society, okay? But here's the thing. When that happens, you're in the moment. You're being tempted. You're being tested. Right? You know what's in there. And here's the thing. Now, God did not place you there so you would fail. And he means to deliver you from evil. Now, if you don't know you're in that moment, and you fall into temptation, and you think it's them, and it's about them, if it wasn't for them, then I wouldn't be feeling this way. So you begin to honk. And not only do you honk, then you begin to tailgate, right? And if you pass them, oh, you want to give them that stare, that one final, what the heck is wrong with you stare, right? Oh, you know? Then, of course, they don't look at you like, right? Is he speaking from experience? Does he encounter this very often? How often is he late for work, right? You think it's just driving. It happens at work. It happens among your friends, right? Right? If you invite this person, right, and you don't invite that person. Or if they invited this person, they didn't invite you. Right? If we live in a society, right, we live in this world where we have to know anytime you just these things come up, you're in that moment. You're in that moment. And if you're not praying the Lord's Prayer, now God is pleased to deliver you into those moments. But he means to free you and deliver you. We'll talk more about that. Why? Because God wants you to be perfect. Because when Jesus, if he's in that moment, right? Of course, he's not going to fall into it. That's the whole idea. So we count it all joy when we meet trials, when we meet the traffic, the betrayal, right? The difficult hospitalities, kids that spill things all over the place. The dog that does right? Unimaginable horrors, right? With the Christmas gifts, right? It's a little too close to home now. All right, but these are the things that you find yourself, and you think that, oh, God wouldn't want me to face these. And so what the Lord's Prayer is not, God, don't bring me any more trials. That's not what this is, right? If God wanted you not to face temptation, right, then of course he wouldn't be saying, be perfect as I am perfect. But that's not God. God knows that his son must suffer more, unimaginably more, absorb more of your sins, okay, to perfect you. He didn't just save you. Jesus didn't just die to save you and just rescue you, and then you linger here until it's time to go home. He suffered and died for you, unimaginably more, that he may perfect you, knowing you will betray him, you'll spite him, and you just, why? That is when, in those moments of trials, is when the enemy will go, oh, you didn't deserve that. Look at that guy. How dare he? Man, you give and you give and he takes and he takes. You don't think the enemy is speaking in that moment? God delivered me from evil. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that too. Acts 14:21. Paul, you know, this is his mission journey, his first missionary journey. And so they're returning. Now, he almost got killed in Lystra, okay? But Paul is returning now from his ministry there and back to his home base in Antioch. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So this is now him like going back to now re-encourage, because he's established these churches in those regions. Encouraging to what? Continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In America, and sometimes in the way that we share our faith, right? We make it sound like that the only difference between you becoming a Christian and me is that I'm just forgiven. I heard that so often. The only difference between you is that I'm just forgiven. So just pray the prayer and you'll be forgiven and then you'll go to heaven. But all this tribulation stuff, you know, we make it sound like that being perfected is like a chore. Like it's something that is harmful to us. And when we're in those moments, it's almost like, of course God wouldn't want me to face these kinds of trials, because these are really difficult for me. And God would only give me trials that I could handle. That's, in one way, it's true. All right? But God wouldn't give you any trial that he couldn't handle for you, which is different. So let's not be surprised that God is perfecting us and that our trials are very, very great. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." That he what? Might humble you. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Here's the thing. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying, the work of making you poor in spirit is not optional. You know what's tough for me? It's tough because I love you guys. I love my kids. I love, you know, I love people. I love you. But I know this, that this has to be. See, to be a kingdom person is to be poor in spirit. And that means God will have to bring you to a place where he has to empty you. Because we try to cling on to this life, right? In the things, and we resist being poor in spirit. If you have too much, if you want to save too much, if you you don't want to make it available and surrender, then you're not poor in spirit. God is taking us in these moments and he's exposing those parts of ourselves. And he's humbling us. But then why is he humbling us? Because you know why? Because he says God gives grace to the humble. See? It's conditional. It's just the way of the kingdom. It's like, if you see somebody who doesn't have, like, you know, I used to think that, okay, once you get saved, let's try to avoid as much heartache as possible. You know, just kind of skate through. I'm a humble person, so I don't want too much in heaven, right? And so we try to slide by life. Folks, you're the sons and daughters of the living King. You're going to reign with Christ one day. Of course you have to have courage. Of course you have to have humility and compassion and mercy. Of course you will have, because you're going to work with him. So, and he humbles us and he tests us. And then when we fail, he doesn't mean to condemn you. Right? What do? We condemn ourselves. Like we're so surprised that we're unable. God doesn't mean to humiliate you. He means to test you, right? Like he would test gold and take out the impurities, put it back through the process, strengthen you. Here's Matthew 5, 46. So this is the purpose of God, okay? So in the Sermon on the Mount, he does the Beatitudes, and he then says this, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know what that is saying in the therefore? That means you're not going to be like that. Right? That means if you love somebody, you don't want them to be like that. Right? Because to be perfect is to love those who can't pay you back. To love those who hurt you. To love those who are outside as well. To be in the kingdom, when God perfects you, then it won't just be about your immediate family. It's the reality. Now that's what Jesus says is what perfect is. A perfect person is one in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of challenge, they rise to the occasion. And you grow in that. And hopefully, as you get older, you become more loving. Then you know that you're maturing. But as you get older, you become more isolated, right? Right? And you know what I mean? Then that would not be perfect. That's Jesus is giving you the Sermon on the Mount in the pursuit of you becoming loving, not in the way that other people are. Forget focus on the family. I think we focus on the family enough. It isn't to say, hey, look, it isn't to say that you don't, right? Qualification of a pastor is someone who is managing his household well. But that's not the ultimate purpose. Ultimate purpose in perfection is you and your household focusing and loving together. Second point, God does not provoke us to sin. So it's this idea that God leads us, right, to trial, but he doesn't lead us into, right, the temptation. What I mean by that? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Right? What is Satan trying to do that God is not doing? God, the Holy Spirit, is leading him into trial. He's leading him into temptation, or to temptation. But Satan is trying to tempt him to sin, to provoke him to sin. You see the difference? Even in Job, right? Now, God is sovereign. If you think that God wants to remove you and isolate you so you don't ever have to look at a girl that wears miniskirts, then we're living in an illusion. God is ratcheting up radicalness. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But it's that Satan has to get permission from God, right, to do anything to you. Let's take a look. Job 2:4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. God led him to those trials. Right? Why? Because God loved Job. Because God wanted a perfect Job, not an innocent Job. And what Job say at the end of it all? Job is complaining, and then he finally sees the light of God's purpose for all of his trials. Job 42:3 says, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and what? Repent in dust and ashes." There is a repentance, a changing of the mind about his circumstance. And what is he seeing now? He's seeing that there is a reason for these trials. He saw the divine plan and how good it was. And he was utterly just undone. Because he was blaming God, because his idea of what perfect was maintaining, right? The right circumstances. See, we think that a good God, right, would give us good circumstances and very good relationships. That he would not give us dysfunctional people, right, and bad circumstances. And Job goes, well, he does. Man, and is that really great? So what does he do? He repents. He changes his mind about those kinds of things. And Jesus says the same thing. Luke 22:31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." He's asking permission from you. "That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. For when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail. Knowing that, Jesus grants permission. Now, Jesus did not lead him into temptation. He is leading to the trial. Even knowing he will fail. But you know what? Jesus prayed. Now, when Jesus prays for something, it will always come to fruition. He doesn't pray. It's not wishful pleading to God the Father. Right? When Jesus prays, it's going to happen. So when he prays that his people become one, I promise you, right? You will become one. Kingdom people are being prayed for. It says, "And when you have turned again." What does that mean? When you have repented. When you now begin to see, right? When you understand that I am not condemning you, but that even in your failure, you become poor in spirit. Because you know what Peter wasn't? Peter was not poor in spirit. He thought he's bringing all this to the table. "Oh, not me, Jesus, because I'm your man, right? I would not fail you, right?" He thought he's bringing all this stuff to the table. And Jesus is like, "You're not bringing anything to the table. Right? You're going to get some humility here. You're going to fail. Utterly fail. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers." You know what it is? When you have been tested and you come through that, now strengthen your brothers. Because the way Peter was strengthening his brothers, he was no good for the kingdom. Peter needed to be tested, needed to be humbled, needed to be poor in spirit. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So in every way, the Lord's Prayer, right, is a prayer to grant repentance. Not just for myself, right? Because it is very difficult what God is saying. Because when we don't repent, there's always something there independent of God that we are not willing to surrender. Now, God must grant repentance. He's got to do something. Now, this is a very difficult prayer. That means to grant them repentance may mean to give up something that they don't want to give up. And he has to now. It's not passive. Granting repentance would mean that God would have to move in a way to break that up. To humble. Maybe a confession. Maybe an admission of guilt. Maybe having to go to jail. Whatever it may be, may God grant repentance. So when you say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is not going to go down without repentance, folks. You don't get delivered without repentance. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy, right? Repentance is a way of escape from the snares of the devil. And how do we know that God is not just leading us to trust? Because James, right, a few verses earlier says, count it all joy, right, when you enter into perismos. And then James says that people are like, hey, maybe God's the one who's like making people sin then. That's exactly the point that James is addressing. And so he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God desires to perfect you. Satan would see you. Okay? He's right there. He would see not that purpose come to fruition. Folks, when you're in that moment, that's the battleground. That is the battleground. When you're wronged, when you're indebted against, when you are facing difficult people, difficult circumstances, folks, that is the battleground for war. When somebody angers you, somebody ignores you, when somebody does something, that is the battleground. And that's exactly what James is addressing. God is not taking you to those moments so that you would lose. God is taking you to those moments so that you would come away victorious. In that, you would be humbled and repentant. And Paul addresses this as well. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to, what? Endure it. Folks, I know a lot of people, right, that throw up their hands. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with, you know, too much entertainment, your phone, and he says, who can defeat these things? And you lose faith that you in any way, right, can be helped. God is saying, no, actually, that's not true. There is absolutely no circumstance where God is bringing you into. No matter how impossible it may seem, God means to deliver you. And we lose faith for that. And so we compromise. And that is the one thing that God says don't do. Okay, God, you know, it is what it is. I'll go to church. I'll try to make it work. I'll just keep these things in the closet. And God's like, no, you don't have to do that. Bring it to the light. And what does he call that? He calls that wisdom, but we'll talk about that later. 2 Timothy 2 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, there is something that is required of all kingdom people who call God their father. You are going to be, right, future kings and queens in the kingdom. Because you have been faithful in little, he will put you in charge of much. It is your birthright, and you are here to be trained. A necessary character of reigning with Christ, reigning with him, is this thing called endurance. That is only produced, according to Romans 5, okay, through suffering. It is necessary. So if you mean to avoid, right, shape out a certain life where you can minimize that, you will be lesser for it. You'll be lesser for it. Because what is he saying? He says, but in those moments, don't compromise. To compromise is to deny. Even if you are faithless, he will still remain faithful. Just don't deny the truth. Don't deny that he can actually set you free. Continue to endeavor and take hold of the promise of God that he will neither leave you or forsake you. So God gives us a way out through radical wisdom. So this is what we're praying for, folks. Again, Jesus 5. Okay, this is how the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the kingdom, this is how it begins. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Okay, this is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what is the first thing he says? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Later on, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, Paul picks up on this idea that God does not prevent us from coming to the moment of trial. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So now, when you feel, right, that anger, just like when somebody cuts you off, you're going to want to be justified in lashing out, honking that horn, saying your things, right? You're going to, in that anger, you're looking for validation of what you're about to do. In your hurt, in your betrayal, in your, you name it, you're going to want to be validated, right? To think awful thoughts. That, you know how you know you're not thinking rightly about that? This is the war, because you'll lack peace. You'll be bitter, right? You'll have all these emotions signaling to those emotions are not validating your correct thoughts. Those emotions are letting you know that those thoughts are sin. That you're giving ground to the enemy. And yet we take those emotions as some kind of validation that person is the one that makes me feel this way. And that is not true. That's why Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. So, what's the recommendation? Do you remember the verse I read about how the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness? It says, in James 1, it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if you're continuing to fail in those circumstances, if you're constantly blowing up in your anger, giving into those temptations, and if you're constantly failing, what's James saying? It's because you lack wisdom. Folks, wisdom is not knowledge. If there is anything about this, our current generation, it is our arrogance to think
that we could educate ourselves through knowledge to become what? More wise. It's not true. There is lacking in that, right? This. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Wisdom. You know what wisdom is? I love talking to people who are at war with sin, who are mortifying sin. I love it. We talk about all the strategies, what you're doing, right? What's going on with the internet, you know, what's going on with your vigilance. I love talking to people, right? What are you doing when you're getting angry? What you know, like I love talking tactics, right? Because that's wisdom. Because you're doing it. You're fighting the fight. If you don't want to fight the fight, folks, God's not giving you wisdom. If you don't want to become more generous, if you don't want to become more forgiving, God's not giving you wisdom. Because you don't want it. Well, how do you invite people over when I only make this much money? Oh, let's talk about that. If you want to fight the fight and you want to realize God's will for you to be perfected, so that you don't love like the Gentiles, so you don't like love like everybody else. If you want to forgive supernaturally, give supernaturally, be victorious supernaturally over sin, then ask God. He will give it to you. James later on goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? Here's this. It's not the amount of knowledge, folks. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's all the little details that allows you to execute obediently to the commands of God, especially his command to love one another. But if you have bitter jealousy, see, notice how the but is all relational, right? Wisdom is, God gives you wisdom to relate better, to love better, to give better, to forgive more. And that's why James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and what? Selfish ambition. You know what selfish ambition is? You know how it starts out? It starts kind of innocent. If it wasn't for you, if I lived on an island, I wouldn't be experiencing this. It's true. If you didn't have difficult people in the world, of which you should probably, you know, include yourself, but you don't. But, you know, selfish ambition. In your hearts, do not boast. And here's the thing. If you keep looking to the outside, you're what? False to the truth. Wisdom says, God is able. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's wisdom. But if you say, well, I mean, God wouldn't want me to be able to give like that, love like that. Of course he wouldn't. And then you now justify why you are isolated, why you don't seek oneness. You're being false to the truth, as if God is being stingy. And wisdom, especially in this day and age, we're very surprised. There is a kind of wisdom that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, folks, says, this life, the kingdom life, requires radical. We think that Christianity, like these radical Muslims, they're radical. But Christians, oh, we like to get along in our society, which is partly true. But here's the thing. Jesus is super radical. It's the very idea of holiness. To be cut apart is to be radical. If you're not willing to be radical, there is no wisdom for you. All wisdom has elements of radicalness because God is holy. And what do I mean by that? Matthew 5:28, again, picking up on the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, now this is all a preface to the Lord's Prayer, right? This is all before Jesus says, this is how you should pray. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You know what Jesus is saying? Folks, it's literally true, by the way, right? It's literally true. I mean, it is much more preferable, okay, to have your body parts not be there than for you to be thrown into hell, obviously. Jesus is saying, look, folks, in the kingdom, you got to ramp up what you think is radical. If your phone causes you to sin, throw it away. Give it up. If your internet causes you to sin, do without it. You're unwilling to be radical. See, it isn't that our sins are so much tougher. It is our unwillingness to be radical that is tougher. But God is not unreasonable. That is where wisdom comes in. Should you throw it away? Well, let's try this. Let's try that. How about this and how about that? How about guys? How about locking this? Locking the app store? How about this? How about that? Now, we're talking about wisdom because you're in the fight. Well, that's working. That's not working. How do you keep vigilance up? I experienced this. You know what? Being a Christian, fighting the fight, sometimes there are sins that God delivers you from, and it is not the struggle that it once was. And then there are sins that requires constant vigilance. And you would think that as you get older, you just don't have to be vigilant anymore. Folks, that's not true. I know firsthand, there are sins you will always have to be vigilant. But that's wisdom. But God is kind. He doesn't condemn you. He wants you to be perfected. He loves you. And we act as if God is asking us, right, to give up things that isn't eternally beneficial. Do you know how the Lord's Prayer, right after he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus ends was, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, canceling debt, living in the midst of a difficult situation. He is emphasizing the temptation that is, right, at the heart of God, the temptation to objectify people, to categorize them into a certain category that you don't have to love them, particularly for those, right, that God has brought into your life. And what God is saying is there's never going to come a time, right, when we get to categorize certain people and not love them and objectify them and condemn them. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, finding life. We don't like that. I don't like to take my cross with me. Man, I tell you what though, there's no greater privilege than be able to take up your cross, okay? To pray to God, God, help me to take up my cross. To plead, and you know what? God loves to grant that. I don't know if you know that. He loves it when you pray things that are near and dear to his heart. If you say, God, make me generous, he'll help you. I promise you. God, help me, right, to be more forgiving. He will. You know what our prayer is? It isn't that we pray that and God doesn't answer it. It's just that we don't pray it. We don't pray it. as if these are suggestions and not requirements. The people of God in the kingdom of God practice these things. And when it's all said and done, and when you see the Lord face to face, you're going to go, God, thank you. Thank you. And you're going to know it's a privilege. So, I don't like to whittle it down into a summary, okay? But let's read, okay? What I believe is a short summary so you can have something, a walk around soundbite, if you will, okay, as you leave this place. God's goal and purpose for us is mature love. It is. Mature love. The kind of love that gives, forgives, right? Sacrificial, mature love. Got to understand that. That's the kingdom ideas. Our prayer is an agreement and a plea for God to test us, to show us what is festering in our hearts. Show us our failures and humble us. Give us wisdom and grant the radical repentance necessary to love him and others in radical ways as he does for us. This is the process of perfection. Okay, let's pray. Let's take time just to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to go slow. And just going to start with our Father in Heaven. And then we'll just, you know, end. And I just want to, just all the things that we've talked about, you know, just the idea that we're in this fight. But here's the thing, folks. We're in it together. So let's pray this together, okay? Our Father in Heaven, let's pray this out loud. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes. Okay. Heavenly Father, we just pray, God. Pray that you would grant us repentance, Lord. Grant us repentance. God, I pray also that you would grant us wisdom. Help us to fight this fight, to cooperate with your work of perfection. And help us that we would not languish, God, and compromise the truth. Help us to take up our cross and follow you. And just, God, surrender our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name.